So last week, Trevor preached from the passage from Corinthians, and so I'm going to back up a little bit and talk about some of the things he talked about, and then I'm going to use the verses that we have today to sort of talk about how we might walk out what he was calling us to last week. So first, let me talk. He talked last week about trust and faith and hope. And he defined trust as the humility to admit that we're fragile and in need. And it's an opening up of ourselves to his provision. That as we trust, that builds our faith. And our faith is the ability to turn things over. So we're opening, not only opening ourselves up to what he has for us, but we're giving him what we have. Okay? And hope is resting in the knowledge that God is good, that God is steadfast, and that God is merciful. So this scriptures that were read this morning, we've got three vignettes, and we've got one from the book of Job, we've got one from the Psalms, and one from the Mark, the Gospel. I'm going to leave Corinthians to them. So I just want to look at the three vignettes real quick, and then I'm going to sort of weave them together. First, they're all about water, okay? They're all about these storms that come up, and people are afraid, and how God responds to it. So we're looking at how we respond when trauma comes or suffering comes or crises come, and then, you know, how God does and how we might choose a better way to walk through it. From the from Job, so I love this part of Job. And Larry, I'm sorry. I know you don't like Job. But I think this part of Job that I find fascinating is chapter 38. Okay, Job has had all of this drama happen to him. His kids are gone, his house is gone, all his cattle are gone. And he's left sitting in an ash pile trying to figure out what happened. And his friends come and they sit there with him for a little bit, and they're talking about what did he maybe do that deserved, that this is what God did to him. They're discussing, you know, he can't figure out anything he did wrong. Anyway, so they go through that. And then there's another friend that comes and he says, well, you know, it's not all about you. God has a bigger purpose and you just need to submit to it and get on with things. And 38 chapters, God answers. That's a good listener. That is a good listener. I could have maybe made it through chapter one. So what God has done is he's let them voice all their ideas, all their, you know, whatever they reasoning. We all try to reason why things happen to us, right? We do ask the question, why is God letting this happen to us? And we do ask the question, what's the purpose? And like the disciples, we ask God, why me? Don't you care about me? So the disciples, they get in a boat with Jesus. They're going across the sea. A big storm comes up. And now these guys are fishermen. So they've probably seen a few storms. And yet they're terrified. So this has to be a big storm. And Jesus is sound asleep. So he is at rest. He is relaxed. And there's this big storm that's tossing everybody to and fro. And their response to this is, don't you care about us? We're getting ready to die here. You know, when we are afraid, and it says they're afraid, but when we're afraid, that's not our best, is it? We don't ever come to the table with our best when we are afraid or when we are suffering. And yet, and I think part of that is, it's not about us. Right? So what Jesus does is Jesus wakes up and he says, well, yeah, I care about you. Watch this. And he says, you know, calms the sea, calms the winds. A couple of the translations actually say that what God says to the wind is, shut up. I love that. Shut up. Be still. And everything calms down. The problem is that what it tells us next, our version of it didn't do a very good job. It says they were in awe. Well, apparently the translation is closer to they were terrified. Like a great fear. Not just they were afraid like they were before, but it's sort of like, you know, I understand storms, but I don't understand this guy. You know, he is more scary because the storm will do what he says. Then I'm more scared of him than I was of the storm. Okay, so but he calmed the storm, got them to the other shore. The second way, the psalmist talks about the same storm, the same turmoil, chaos, but it's already happened. So the psalmist is looking back. And one of the things about Psalm 107, it is a thanksgiving psalm that was probably used as they were coming back, celebrating the fact that they were regathered after the exile. So there are four scenarios in it, and there's one that's about being lost in the desert and thirsty and hungry, and then there's one about being lost in the desert and not knowing where they're going, and I can't remember what the third one was, the rhythm is that they get into trouble, they cry out to God, God delivers them, and they give thanks. And so they do this three times, with situations that refer to coming back together after exile in the desert. And then they drop this piece in there about the ocean, about a boat and rough waves. So all of this is symbolic of worst-case scenario. The worst thing that could really happen to us would be that all of the cosmos was in chaos. The worst things that could happen. So they've gone from just their little situation in the desert, and the psalmist has taken it up a notch by bringing in this ocean thing. And then the next couple of verses, as the chapter ends, are a thanksgiving prayer and a prayer for wisdom, a wisdom to know that God is in control, that God is good, that God is faithful. The third response that we see in these passages is Jesus, and he's just asleep. He's relaxed. He doesn't worry about this. He's good. And when he's awake, he tells the storm to shut up, and it calms down, and then he's like, you know, why don't you believe this? You've already seen so much. You're not getting it yet. So those, I think, we tend to respond to a crisis with either panic or overanalyzing it. The hope would be that when it's over, we can look back and see how God delivered us, and we can give thanksgiving for it. And I think, you know, way down the line somewhere would be that a crisis would come up on, and we'd be able to just sleep, relax through it. Like, this is a no deal, right? It'd just be another day. So I want to talk a little bit about how we apply trust and faith and hope to situations that cause suffering. And so the first thing I want to talk about suffering is, it is no respecter of persons. We talk about undeserved suffering. So Job would have been a person who was a victim of undeserved suffering. And he didn't do anything wrong. And so they're trying to figure it out. Well, the thing with undeserved suffering is, if I don't deserve it, that means I think somebody does. And who would that be? If I don't deserve it, but then I would have to point my finger at somebody else and say, well, why don't you let them do it? Which usually is, it's okay with me if it's somebody else. But do you understand what I'm saying? Is that none of us deserve it. Nobody deserves it. That it's just, it happens to us all. And so why me is really not a question. They come into our lives and they're not planned. They're not, nobody has goals to be suffering next summer. You know, my summer plans are I'm going to have a big crisis. You know, we don't do that. But they do land in our laps out of nowhere and they disrupt our lives. So my question there would be is why don't we think that's normal? You know, we talk about it, they talk about it in the commentaries as the crisis coming, suffering coming into ordinary time. We're in ordinary time. Why is suffering not part of ordinary time? It happens. It happens to us all. It's a fact of life. And yet we are all surprised by it. We are all, feel like our lives have sort of taken a big step over here, which they have, but that's not necessarily a crisis. Is that making sense? I mean, they happen. They happen. And if we think that they shouldn't happen, that life goes on and that they're just a surprise, then we're surprised. And we don't cope well. The other thing we learn from both Job and the disciples is that these situations are an invitation for a dialogue with God. Both of these, the disciples, the psalmist, are saying, you know, cry out to God in your suffering. What I like about 38 chapters in Job is that it says that God says to me that God's going to be patient and he's going to hear all that I have to say. And that's okay. That's who he is. And I can tell him that I'm angry and I can tell him that I'm afraid and I can tell him I don't understand. I just can't stay there. Right? The fact that I feel all that is my humanity. The fact that I can say it to God, he's a good God. Right? He cares about us and he listens for 38 chapters. And again, the wisdom that we're looking for is not wisdom to get out of the situation. You know, it's not that if we can put the puzzle together right, then the situation is resolved. The wisdom, I think, that we are looking for, that are praying for at the end of the psalm, is wisdom to know that God is good and rest in that, to rest in his character, to trust in his character, that he is who he is. He is a faithful God. He is good. He is love. And I don't understand. We're probably not ever going to understand. And I think some days we just have to admit that and move on. It's okay. We're not supposed to. So I think that reading these scriptures, that the opposite of faith, I'm going to put this out here, and if anybody really objects, raise your hand and we'll talk about it later. I'm going to submit that faith, the opposite of faith is not atheism. The opposite of faith is fear. The opposite of faith is that I am afraid that Jesus cannot do what I think he should do. Or what he has promised to do. Or I think I have given in to the thought that he's not who he says he is. And so one of my favorite sayings is, don't believe everything you think. Right? We get into these cycles when things happen that are bad or that we think shouldn't be happening and we start questioning everything out there. We think everybody's after us. We think God's left us. We think we have this plan for how it's going to turn out and it's not pretty. Right? But I don't have to believe it. I mean, I feel it, I think it, great, but I can't stay there. Because the truth is, God is good. God loves us. God is faithful and trustworthy and steadfast. And this is all about his character. It is not about my fear. It is not about my situation. It really isn't very much about me. And I think that's part of what we do when we do like the disciples and we do like Job, where we're focused so much on our situations and ourselves and we're crying out, why me, why me? But the scriptures tell us to keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes focused on things above. Things above. It's when I start looking back at myself that I realize how much trouble I'm in. And that I can't get out of it on my own. God meets us in the truth. Right? So we can own how we truly feel. But we have to move on after that to God's character. God's character is the truth. And that's where we can land. There's also a process of grief. We don't do it well in the United States. I've talked to several people this week that are going through things that really, I think a big piece of it is we don't talk about lament. We don't, and he talked about how it can be painful, how trusting and letting go can hurt. It's a grief. Often it's a grief. But we can lament that. The Psalms are full of laments. And that's basically just a prayer saying, you know, I'm suffering. I'm, you know, be with me. Come to me. And God does. God, Jesus gets up and he calms the storm. God delivers the Israelites out of exile. Now, Job had a little bit of different trouble in that he doesn't ever answer Job's question. He doesn't really respond to all that dialogue of who did what. The one thing he does say is that you're all wrong. So the fact that, you know, you think I did this to punish you is not right. And the fact that you did something to earn this, that's not right. And the fact that there's a greater good and you know, we'll all see it in the great by and by or whatever, that's not right necessarily either. What it comes down to is God's character. It is all about him. And that's where we need to keep our eyes focused. Lament, prayers for where we express our pain, where we express our suffering, how we articulate it, but it needs to be in a way that we are moving and always coming back to who God is. And if you read the Lament Psalms, they are really painful. And then all at the end it said, still, I'll praise him. Still, I will praise him. And I think that needs to be our attitude in these times. That really, he is praiseworthy regardless of what I see around me. And he is praiseworthy just because of who he is, right? So what this teaches me is, one, if you are going through a crisis or you're going through your suffering, how do you want to walk through it? So, you know, we talk about being a witness to our faith, and our world needs to know how to handle suffering. It is one of the biggest reasons I get for people who don't believe in God is because if it's a good God, why is there evil in the world? Why do we suffer? I don't know the answer to that question, but I know he's a good God. And, you know, in some ways I do know that I don't know how good is if I don't have something to compare it with. Right? So he created light, but that means there's darkness. So you have to have, they come together. But if he is good, he is good. This world needs to see that. This world needs to see that we know how to walk through suffering honestly, truthfully, unwell. Okay, so if you're going through something, what are the questions? You know, find the person that can listen to you 38 chapters worth. And let me know who that is. You know, who can sit with you and not try to solve it for you? Who can sit there with you and just hear your heart? And at the time, when the time is right, that they would come alongside and help you remember who God is. That's the model. It's that we walk through this, we cry out to God, He delivers us, and we give thanks. If you're not going through a crisis right now, good for you. We'll give thanks for that. Also, think about, you know, if it comes to mind this week or whenever, think about the last time you were in a crisis. Did you do it well? And if you didn't do it as well as you thought you might, how would you do it differently, thinking about getting your eyes off of yourself and putting them on Christ as you walk through it? I find that I handle situations that surprise me much better if I've already made a plan. Now that doesn't sound right, but I know things can happen, so I already have a plan in case they do. So think about it. What would you do if something else happens? Or, you know, not in a morbid way, but just what's the plan? The other thing is we all probably know somebody who's going through something. How are we going to walk with them through it? How are we going to sit there for 38 chapters while they pour out their hearts before God and pray with them for wisdom and invite them to remember who God is? We have testimony in the Bible 2,000 years worth of God's faithfulness and His goodness. We have stories that we share, testimonies of God's faithfulness. Those help us remember who God is. If I share the story of how He got me through something, that can give you courage. It reminds me, I give thanks and I celebrate. It says that we're going to celebrate in the congregation and we're going to celebrate before the elders. That means it's not enough to just sit at home and say thank you. It means tell people what He's done. Tell people of His faithfulness. They may need the courage. They may need to hear it. I don't know what we're facing. I don't know of any major disasters headed this way. I don't know of, I know a few of you that are facing things. But how do we do it in a way that testifies to a God who is good and faithful and trustworthy? And how do we help each other do it? That's the people God calls us to be. Amen.